Good morning, everyone. All right. Do you like these? They're nice little spectacles, aren't they? They come from Hong Kong. You can get them in New York and they'll cost you $109 on the net. But you can buy them in the Far East and they cost about $9. So, amen. I think the last time I played the piano, I'm enjoying it, was last year when I was here last time. Oh dear, rust. Let me rust out. Okay. I asked Tom this morning if the point had come through clearly last night, because I had a burden last night to help you to see and help us all to see more clearly that the church is formed and created by the word that's spoken in the midst of her. The churches are formed by the word that they listen to, the word that comes forth in the midst, the word that they permit to dominate their thinking. And of course, when I talked yesterday, I mentioned the magic wand of a magician was made of holly wood. And by implication, of course, what I was meaning is that so many people nowadays are formed and shaped by the word that comes out of Hollywood. Hollywood. The celluloid word, the word that comes from the screen, the word that is propaganda. Propaganda. People are formed by these words. It's wicked. Wicked. And of course, nations are formed by words. This morning, early, I was reading a little bit about the French Revolution. I've read about it before. But the words that came out that fashioned a nation, godless words, words that threw aside the not very kind rule of the monarchy, but they did so with force of arms and in madness. We are all formed by the words that we listen to, and a church will be formed by the dominant word that comes forth. And if you turn with me, and I want to sort of bring this out a little bit more, and you have to decide what word you are going to submit yourself to. For instance, you girls, you have to decide whether you will be formed by the word that comes forth about what is beauty, that comes out of Hollywood, that comes out of on the internet and so on, that comes from the so-called stars of the day. I don't think Brad Pitt is a star at all. Or Angelina Jolie, I don't think any of them are real stars. You know, that light our way. You know, because stars are to light our way in the dark. Jesus, of course, is the one who shines. No, you're aware of this. In your New Testament, there is a wonderful picture of Jesus in the book of the Revelation. For three chapters we see him, and it's a night scene. The church is living in the days of the night, of darkness. But Jesus appears in the midst, and you can read this in chapter 1 of the book of the Revelation, and his face is shining like the sun. His face is shining like the sun. You, young women, you are supposed to be lit and walk in the light of Christ. Not walk in the light of Angelina Jolie, or Madonna, who late in life, having made her, or later in life, has decided she wants to do a little bit of good, having defiled many by her overt sensuality. Now she has a little bit of conscience and decides she wants to adopt a few African kids, you see. But many a young woman has been lit by the dubious light that Madonna shone. You understanding what I'm saying? And you ladies, you young women, have to decide whether coloured hair and showing your cleavage and all the rest of it, which of course is the word of fashion that shapes and moulds, is the word that you're going to live by. Or you're going to be more discreet in your dress, which is the word that is spoken in this book that comes from God, who wants to protect you ladies by his love and by his sanity and his good word. You know that God wants to protect you young women by his love from simply making yourself cheap, following the word of fashion. I'm not suggesting for one moment that ladies, young women, should dress up in sacks or somber collars and wrap your hair up in a bun and hide it behind a little cap. I'm not suggesting that. My wife, look at her. Look at her hair. She doesn't have to pay for highlights or anything. She's got them. But you have to decide. And when you turn into Psalm 33, this is going to be very simple until noon. I just want you to see how in Psalm 33 it says this, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. That wonderful, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth. And tremendous, isn't it? Just shows you, of course, you can't have words spoken without breath. Of course, I am, even as I'm speaking, it is an exercise of my breath too, isn't it? And hallelujah. You look around and you see, and everything was formed by the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is the expression of his wonderful mind. Have you taken a walk through the country lately and looked? One of the things we don't do is look. That's what I find. Sometimes the poets can help you a lot because they look at a tree. Steve Bauman yesterday after the meeting said to me, you know, I was with Johnny, their youngest son, who's very interested in art. And just a couple of weeks ago, you know that Steve often has to fly across to Amsterdam. That's his routing, back and forth. And so he took his youngest son, who's interested in art, and they took a few hours to go to one of the galleries where, if they're not the originals, there are pictures, many of them by Rembrandt. And he said, I remember that picture. I looked at it, but I never saw in it what you mentioned tonight. That's what he said. And he said, and then what's interesting, he said, I noticed Johnny, and he just stood in front of one picture for half an hour. Just looking at it, half an hour. I don't know which one it was. But, you see, we have to look. And I believe that the Spirit of God wants to teach you the truth about all things. And he wants to help you to look, even at the things that are made, so that you can begin to read the Word of God. Have you noticed how everything is so interdependent? Have you noticed how in the creation everything lives by the self-giving of another? Have you noticed how everything unites together into one? And yet is separate, yet it is unified. Have you noticed that? The birds? Have you noticed the song? Hazel was, I was walking the other day around the field there, around the whole block by the golf course, and there's this squeaky bird that I kept in my walk flushing out of wherever it was hiding. And it got this croak of a call. You know, and it's strange. And Hazel said to me, it's a corncrake. That's what she thinks. In Ireland they have them. Lots of people croak there. you understand what we're talking about, don't you? That everything is shaped by the Word of God. The church is no different. God shapes his church by his word. And you will be shaped by what you listen to. If you want to know, and I can't develop this morning, but you understand that he doesn't leave the church to the opinions of men. You say, well, where did the word originate? Well, Jesus came and spoke it. He is the word. He had around him 12 men, particularly close. One of them went away. He taught them much that they did not understand. He, after his resurrection, spent a lot of time with them, and you can read about this, and they were in his special school, and he opened their understandings to see Christ in all the scriptures, to understand, shall I say, the program and the way. And then, later on, after he had ascended up, he sent the Holy Spirit from heaven, and there was an incredible understanding that came to those men, those 11 men, and they taught the doctrine. It's called the Apostles' Doctrine. They knew it came from heaven. They knew it came from Jesus. They knew it didn't come out of their own heads. They knew it wasn't their own fanciful ideas. They knew that it was the natural overflow and carry on of all that was in the Old Testament that God had spoken there and had formed his first church, that is, the children of Israel. They had been formed by his word. Only one of the problems in those days, that his breath wasn't particularly there to allow them to be perfectly shaped. That's one of the differences between the Old and the New Testament. What he gave in the Old Testament was a revelation of himself in his word, but he did not and could not give yet the Spirit by which we can become what he says. Anyway, in the New Testament, he poured out the Spirit. And so these men, and I'm emphasizing this, these men, not because he's anti-women, because in fact, if you check me up carefully, just as in the garden, the first woman was deceived by the wicked one completely, and she became a channel to her husband of something that was fundamentally wrong. So Jesus commissioned the first woman in the garden early on the resurrection morning, whose name was Mary, and he commissioned her to be the messenger of the men of the wonderful truth that he was raised from the dead, reversing entirely what Eve had done thousands of years earlier. You understanding me? Reversing it entirely. You have to understand that. We have to grasp that. There is not an atom in God that does not honor us. That's one of the things in which I realize that it is quite inappropriate to manipulate anybody, because that is fundamentally dishonorable. God honors us. And it's a wonderful thing. After these apostles, you know that they lived a normal lifetime. To those 11 apostles was added a 12th. And this 12th, do you know his name? They added one early on, but we hardly drops out of the picture. The Lord Jesus had his own number 12 to add. And that man's name, of course, is the man you know and I know as Paul the Apostle. And he was flooded with revelation from God, the doctrine. And of course, what they did, God arranged it that they should write it down in letters. Some of the letters were to churches that were gone wrong or going wrong. Some of the letters were to churches that were going pretty good. Some of them were letters to junior ministers like Timothy and Titus. And he arranged that these letters should be written and circulated. And then, in the next 200 or 300 years, these letters, these gospels, because he also moved some men, Matthew was one of them, Luke, who was a doctor, he was moved to gather material together. Mark, who'd been around and had known Jesus as he was on the earth, and John, who had spent, and they wrote their gospels from different standpoints as they remembered. And then to John, the Lord also gave an amazing series of revelations, which we know as the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And over the next 200 or 300 years, the men and women in the churches and especially those who were granted wisdom, began to realize, because there was lots and lots of writings around, some of them quite fanciful, some of them with a little bit of truth in them, they began to realize that there was kind of like two levels of writings circulating. Some of these letters and these gospels were, they just had a quality that was incredible. And they kind of recognized that these gospels, these particular letters, this book of the Revelation had marks upon it that seemed to single them out from all the other writings that seemed to have a sort of mixture of the ideas of men. So over the period of 200 or 300 years, gradually the books that make up our New Testament became accepted as the things we should read, and that they were God's gift to the church. And I want you all to listen to me carefully. In a way, the New Testament replaced the apostles. It came from Jesus through the apostles, those 12 apostles. Now, I'm not saying to you that there are no apostles nowadays, because I know they are. There are. But there are only 12 apostles of the Lamb, Book of the Revelation. And their names are in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. And they were particular men with particular understanding that was particularly given to them from our Lord Jesus Christ for the good of the... This was His word. He gave His word to them. And beloved, they were not volunteers. He commissioned them. And I want to use a word. They found that the word in them was irrepressible. They were ready to die for it. They were ready to withstand things going wrong in their churches and be rejected. Paul is a prime example of this, where people turned on him. People who he had been the vehicle of blessing to. He had brought the things of God to them. And then they turned on him. All in Asia have left me. But the word of God would not die in him. The revelation of God would not die in him. Even though he was in prison, he wrote to the ones he loved. The word of God, the revelation of truth, was irrepressible. I realize, beloved, that the key thing that the devil wants to do is to suppress the word. Replace it. Replace it in the churches. So that the churches don't sing it. And neither is it preached and prophesied. And it's replaced by a bunch of Christianized notions of men. And the result is a diluted church with no fire, or if it has any fire, it has strange fire that doesn't last. It produces a church that chases the fashions of the day, that just carried away by the notions, the latest craze that passes through. The this blessing and the that blessing and the other blessing and this notion and so on and so on and so on. And one of the more tragic features, of course, is that people gather around their theme, their idea, their kind of so-called interpretation of something or other. And they set aside the ancient light. So, for instance, you can read some fanciful notions about the book of the Revelation. And one of the first things you should do is trace sources. When you read so-called expositions of the Revelation, what did those apostles say? What did those early church fathers say who heard the apostles? What did they say? And I know that this may challenge some of you, but I thank the Lord that our Lord Jesus, head of the church, is not dead but very much alive, and the church is going on, and he raises up his true ministers in the line of the apostles. Amen. They are not equal to the apostles, but they are in the line of the apostles. Is everybody understanding me? And they can be marked out by the fact that in them the Holy Word is irrepressible. They must speak it, even though it may cost them their life or rejection. Rejection by friends. They must speak it. Not speak it because they're trying to earn a living. Not speak it because they're gripped by a notion. But speak it because they know it rises from the great heart of God in the ancient tradition, laid down and coming from Jesus through the apostles, through the blessed scriptures. They are men who are not gripped by private interpretation. You know what I mean by that? Their own personal view, or it means this. They're men who know that the Lord is disclosing to them what he has disclosed to hundreds before them and thousands before them, and that they are in the ancient line of the apostolic ministry and doctrine. Hallelujah. I'm putting it very simply. And blessed are those churches who have men and women who are gripped by that same word in its right proportions and wisdom. The essence of wisdom is to take things and to relate them rightly to one another in their proper proportion. And that's true for doctrines. You understand? You see, because some churches go wrong, and I want to say this to you all, and I hope that, hallelujah for Martin Luther. One of the things that I've discovered is that God chooses his men. And there are certain times, don't you judge these older men, because you don't live in their day. A softer man, less of a bulldog man than Luther was, less of a crude man than Luther was, less of a say it like I see it man would not have survived 6 months what Luther survived. God chooses his men. I'm not encouraging you that you should be a crude person, like at times Martin Luther was. If you've ever read his table talk, some of his colloquial terminology and will make your hair stand on end. You think, man alive, that's terrible. And you will find that don't you judge him with the fact that he was rather ruthless at one time. Something called the Peasants' Revolt in Germany. Because they were throwing off. I have preached, used to go regularly to a city in Germany called Münster. And you will find in that city there is the history of that they got completely the wrong idea. And Luther misjudged. He took the side of the kings and the princes. But the peasants were wrong. And the kings were wrong. But Luther was a man of his day. That's what you have to understand. You're not to take his example in those things in which he was inappropriate, but God raised him up, and so with other men. And one of the things that you come to understand, that God chooses with wisdom. It doesn't mean to say that God corroborates every detail of a man's life. I don't believe God corroborated that ruthless streak in Luther. But I do recognize that a man less ruthless would not have been able to take on the whole system of the world in which he lived. He had to be ruthless for God. And I want to use that word ruthless, because I believe that he wants to look for, he's looking for men who will be ruthless for God and his truth. The central truth. Who will be men who will give themselves to the irrepressible word. Hallelujah. And I know I'm speaking in a town where there's at least one or two Lutheran churches. There's the Icelandic, isn't it? That's Lutheran. And there's another one, Hope, you see. I don't know whether there's much hope there now. But God knows, it's not my business. But hallelujah, when you begin to see these men. You see, some of you have heard of a wonderful man named John Wesley. You've heard of his brother Charles. They were ruthless for the truth. They loved God. And they stood in their day. And some of the things that John did, especially earlier on in his life, lacked wisdom profoundly. He made enemies where he need not have done. He estranged friends that he need not have done because of his zeal, because early on in his life, he was zealous for truth without perfect wisdom. Who among young people can be zealous for truth perfectly? And he got some things out of sync with other things. But God was using him to emphasize those things that needed to be emphasized. And he was a man of his day. So that, for instance, in his day, many of the churches, or in certainly in places, certain parts, they had become absolutely dead. believing that God was sovereign, and that sovereignty, they thought it meant that you didn't do anything to reach out. And that if you were one of the elect, you were safe and sound, and who cares about the rest? And he knew that these people were just stuck in an idea. God raised him up at such a time in England to emphasize experimental religion. There's a word for you. Say, what do you mean, experimental? A meeting with Christ that you experience and isn't just in your brain. A holiness of life that you experience that isn't just a word and code you follow. And so he was raised up in his day. This is why, if you're going to be a student of the ways of God, you better be ready, in a measure, to be a humble historian too. To understand people in the context of their history. It'll help you. And God speaking and nourishing his church in his ancient truth. And the church being formed, shaped by his word. I want to be shaped by his word. That's what I want to be shaped by. I do not want to be shaped by the word of Hollywood. I do not want to be shaped by the word of the fashions of this world that pass away. Amen. I don't want to be fashioned, beloved, by that which will be here today. Do you know that Hazel and I go to churches, and if I could find the power switch, and in the first 5 minutes of the service, remove the fuses and put them down the toilet, that those churches would not know how to function. They would not know. And everybody would stand around vacant. Because in the large host of people gathered, no one had a voice to carry. No one, well, even if they had, they couldn't manipulate people like you two can with a microphone. You can toy with people. I learned that when I used to play in the band and sing. May the Lord help us. I want to be formed by that which comes from the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? The tempter came along and spoke to him when he was a 30-year-old man, and he was in the wilderness, and he was hungry, and the tempter came along with subtle, strong. They were real. It wasn't just a how shall I put it? An exercise. This was real. Jesus never went through any exercises. You know what I mean by exercises? What did we used to call them years ago? Mock examinations. Do they have mocks here? Huh? No? I remember when I was at school, you had your mock GCEs. You see, it wasn't real, so it didn't matter much, you know, whether you did this or didn't do that, and so on and so on. But then when the real ones came along, so I tell you something about my life. When I was in my teens, I used to hear voices. Might surprise you. especially when I was in tension, in tense situations. And I remember sitting down with my exam papers and I heard voices in my head talking to me. You're no good. You're no good. You're no good. You're no good. And of course, later I came to understand that I was being interfered with by wrong things, and I had to renounce those things. But at that time, I used to have to carry on in the face of those voices. I had to do my exam papers. I did woodwork exam. You know, you had to do woodwork. Make some, you got a plan, and you had the wood laying there, and you had your tools available, and you had 3 hours to make whatever this was, dovetail joints and all the other beautiful things. I used to love woodwork. I passed it. And the little voices were whispering all the time. I remember it so clearly. I thank God that I don't hear any voices now. I'm in and haven't done for a long, long while. You know, praise God. You see, what are you being formed by? I mean, are you prepared to become a church that's formed by the Word of God, that's living and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword, a word that is beyond fashions of the day? The crazes that come through, that's ready to be formed by the word of wisdom, the word that relates truth with truth. You know, there was a mighty man, talking about mighty men, whom God raises up at a certain time. Very hard for you to understand this, but in the 1930s and 40s in England, the church had a tough time. God's church, the evangelical believers, the lovers of the Lord, they had a tough time. They were mocked. They were like a people under siege. All sorts of voices mocking the idea of creation, mocking the idea of any value in the church. And they were under siege, and God, who's never, ever unprepared, he raised up some men. Now, one of these men was named Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he was a doctor, a Welshman. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, he gave up his medical practice because of the irrepressible word that was in his heart. And he began to be the pastor of a church in one of the Welsh valleys. And he was a doctor, all right? Now, some doctors, their writing is hopeless. I can always, you know, I must be careful what I'm saying because there's at least one doctor in the room. But this man was a diagnostician. He was a Harley Street specialist. And diagnosis was his big thing. He was a man of just analytical and looking at things. And this became applied. God took and chose this man wisely. And God did something wonderful as he preached the word in that Welsh valley. Only a young man. Paid a price. The irrepressible word came up in him. And he just spoke and spoke. And spoke. And he was a man whose words sometimes he took off.
He took off as he spoke. And there was like another voice coming through. It was the Spirit. It was the sacred anointing coming. And so he would often speak for an hour, not usually any longer. And he would be analytical. He would take a scripture. If you want to learn the value of a word, just a word, read Martin Lloyd-Jones' commentary. And you'll see every word he took. And he would bring out his diagnosis of what God was saying. And he just taught it. And then as he spoke, this sort of sense of lift would come. The Spirit of God. And God did something in that Welsh Valley church. He poured out his Spirit. There was a little revival. Hundreds of people met God. He saw revival. I'll tell you something about Martin Lloyd-Jones. A little while later, he became the assistant to the greatest preacher in London, whose name was Campbell Morgan, in a church called Westminster Chapel. And he became the assistant, and he spoke there, and he stayed there for years. And Martin Campbell Morgan passed away, retired, and moved away. And Lloyd-Jones took this up and carried on for a decade, and 2 decades, and 3 decades. And one of the things that Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "I have such a regret that God never gave us an outpouring of the Spirit in London. But I will tell you this, that even when I was a young man, people would make their pilgrimages regularly to hear Martin Lloyd-Jones exposit the Scriptures. It's one of the few places where you could hear the heart of God coming out week by week, Friday by Friday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, the Word of God, and young men would come." And that man did special. There was another man who's still alive named J.I. Packer. This is not chancy stuff, by the way. For, beloved, there was hardly any good books in print in those days. It was a tough time for the church. But God had raised up this man, and he spoke, and young men came and listened, and the call of God came upon them, and they began to burn for the Word. And though there wasn't a great outpouring of the Spirit, God laid hold on young men and young women. Hallelujah. And some of those are the pastors, older in years now, all over the world in the United Kingdom. It's amazing. And so God sustained his church. And that man was not unfamiliar with the Holy Spirit. So that when the charismatic movement began in the 60s, he looked at it, brought advice, helped some of the leaders that are even old today that are influential in the United Kingdom. They, if you were to talk to them, they would say, "And I was a young man and I passed into the things of the Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones helped me and put it all in the context of the eternal purpose of God." See, it's wonderful the way God works. We've got to be ready to be formed by the Word of God. You have to give yourself. He breathes. He speaks. Hallelujah. Apostles today are not peddlers. Real apostles are not peddlers of the latest spiritual fashion. Alas, some men who call themselves apostles are exactly doing that. Simply peddlers of ideas. And they're not in the ancient word speaking. You might not think this had any relevance to you, but I pray that God will raise up among you young men who burn for the Word, for the Word of God and the God of the Word. I well remember hearing, oh well, I won't say it. I've heard some things in my time that are nothing short of corruption from pulpits. And they corrupt their hearers, and they concentrate their hearers on the things that are off center. And beloved, you're doing the building there, and you know this, you've all seen those bricks. Everyone's seen the bricks? Okay. And I've never seen bricks like that before. But it's very good. You don't have to mix and all the rest of it like we used to. And you probably notice they're not load-bearing. It's a decorative wall. And it is resting on some angle iron that is bolted. The levels are important. And one or two bits of that angle iron are a little bit sort of not dead straight. And the result is that, thankfully, there is a self-adjusting mechanism that sort of seems to happen on about the third or fourth course bricks. But, so that you don't notice it. But you see, oh, the Lord, help us to build on straight foundations where things are in their proper balance, where we're prepared to be formed by the speakings of His heart from Jesus through His apostles, through the scriptures that they wrote, coming to us men in our day. So that we submit everything humbly to what He's given us. I wanted to just finish by taking you through one chapter, my morning chapter. One of my morning chapters early this morning, just in my readings. To see whether you're prepared to live under His Word and not the fashions of our day. Maybe we'll do it tonight. Just go through and say, I want to be formed by this. I want to be shaped by Your Word, Lord. It's 12 o'clock. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your presence. Thank You for Your Word is living and powerful, shaping, molding, piercing, down to thoughts, intents of hearts. Wise, wise words. Give us wise words from Your heart, Lord. You have in Your book. Help us, Lord, to cut a right path through Your Word. So that we don't go round and round in circles. Lord, help us to do that, we pray. Bless our brothers and sisters here. Bless those who engage particularly in Your ministry. Do pray for, Lord, each one. We want to bring Tom to You and Steve to You in particular. Lord, that more and more they will be men of the Word of God and the God of the Word. Men who cut a straight path through. Led by Your Spirit. So that, Father, there'll be this trumpet voice here, like a bugle call sounding in the Spirit, the pure note, the clear note, the loving note, Lord, so that in the spirit it'll go forth and that you can call people to that note,
Amen.
To the sound of your saving voice. Thank you that you've given us a gospel that saves. Thank you indeed that, thank you for John Wesley, Lord, who showed us that your gospel is a gospel of experimental religion, that it is not letter, but life that we experience. Thank you for all